I'm so thankful that it's Faith Promise emphasis this week. I never really learned about Faith Promise until I was, I think, in college. I don't think the first two churches I was a member at had Faith Promise, but nonetheless, I think that I really practiced it without having been taught on it. The Lord gave me a burden for missions and supporting missionaries, and I began to, as a teenager, maybe even, a young teenager, to begin to give towards our church's mission fund. And then a missionary came through. I guess our church, I don't remember the exact details, but there's something that is like the church couldn't support another missionary or couldn't meet the increase that this missionary needed. And I just started giving to that missionary directly myself. And I just had that burden as a young person. And other things that the Lord led me to give to, I don't talk about that much because the Lord does say that our giving should be in secret. But as a testimony, I'm encouraging you that way. And I believe that myself, and to be perfectly honest and transparent, we have been abundantly taken care of for as missionaries. We've never had any lack. When we got married, I had nothing. And I was at the verge of asking my father-in-law if I could borrow money for him for the honeymoon. I thought, this is not good. This is a bad way to start off. And then my income tax return came in from the year before. I had gone and unexpectedly remained on the mission field after a three-week trip and got involved there. And literally, it was that year was just by faith. I had a paycheck coming in. You know how they're always delayed a week or 2 weeks. I had a paycheck still coming in, but I also had a month of rent left to pay. And I don't remember how God did it all. I got a few gifts here and there, and I never asked anybody. I was writing update letters, but God provided throughout that year, and regularly had to borrow to keep, you know, going out on the ministry things, but I was always able to pay that back. It was always to my future father-in-law that I was borrowing those monies from. And then I got to that point where I'm about ready to get married, and I didn't have a dollar left. And I thought, what am I going to do? And the Lord stepped in again, and then the final step, just a couple days before we got married, with that income tax return, and that's what we paid our, I was able to pay her return ticket for. I already had one that I was suspended. But the Lord, after that point, has just provided abundantly. We've been, had no lack whatsoever. And so we're not coming back on the field to the States right now, going around to churches begging for more money. We're just simply telling you what God's doing. We're just reporting. But I want to encourage you, and not to start with how much you're going to give. In 2 Corinthians 8, and this is not where I'm going to preach, but rather as a testimony, 2 Corinthians 8, 4, and 5, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. In other words, Paul and his co-workers are there at churches, and they say, no, please, take this money. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so these people in the Macedonian churches first gave of themselves. And I want to ask you tonight, as you consider your faith promise giving, have you given yourself yet? Are you ready to go? And I'll be unashamed, I am looking for laborers. What else does a missionary do when they're on furlough, right? We are reporting, we're telling you what God's doing, but what's my burden? What's my work? My work is to find more laborers. And I don't know if I'm successful at it or not, but I am searching for more laborers. So I'll just be up front with you right now. As we go into the message, I'm going to be looking that you surrender to God. So as you consider giving, if you first give yourself, the money will be no problem. Because you've given yourself. You're not living for your pleasures. You're not living for yourself. You give yourself. I teach a missions class in our Bible Institute there in Cameroon, Introduction to Missions, and I try to show the biblical side of missions. I try to show some of the history of missions. One of the things, actually this is more so from a finances class I teach. I got my wires crossed there. But I always tell the young men that ministry, God's work, does not rise and fall on money. Now, as we're looking for faith promise commitments, that's probably not what you expected me to say, but I do not believe that God's work rises and falls on money. We could, and I drill that into my students because it's easy to say, well, we don't have money for tracks, so we got to close down our soul winning program. We don't have money for brochures, so we can't have a special Easter outreach this year. We don't have money for Bibles, so we can't have that kind of an outreach. We don't have money to whatever. We don't. So we can't. That is wrong. What is God's work rise and fall on? God's work rises and falls on you and me. In other words, on people. And if we are giving ourselves to the Lord, God's work will continue. If we have no tracts, guess what? He first said, you will be witnesses unto me. You will not be tract distributors. That's not what he first said. So we can still be witnesses regardless. I always tell people that if you want to have an effective service for the Lord in any realm, but if you want to be an effective missionary, you don't really need this whole long list of qualifications. There's a lot of good things that it would be nice to have before going into missions, but I say there's simply three things you need. Number one, if you're full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and quick to obey, God will build in everything else. I'll tell you from experience, it is very helpful on the mission field to be flexible. But if you're full of the Spirit, He will guide you day by day and you will become flexible. It's very good in the ministry to have a love for people. But if you're full of the Spirit and quick to obey, He'll help you love the people. And it's good to be humble. But if you are full of the faith, full of the Spirit, He will make you humble. And on, we could go all the things that we need in ministry. If you have those three things, full of faith, full of the Spirit, and quick to obey, you will be okay. And I want to talk to you tonight about one missionary that the Bible tells us about who only had one of those three. And I would not say he was a good missionary, although he was still effective. And I credit his effectiveness to the mercy of God. I'm speaking of Jonah. If you go open to the Old Testament book of Jonah with me, and we will see in this book how it's really God's mercy that people were saved under Jonah's ministry. Jonah was a man of faith. I do believe that. I can see plenty of evidence for that in this book. But he was not full of the Spirit. He was full of the flesh. His flesh ruled his life. He would prefer to run from God's work rather than to give himself to it. He would prefer to die than to go back to God's work. He was full of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. But he was full of faith. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 2. The second half of the verse is where I want to start, but for continuity's sake, we'll begin at the beginning so you can all see where we're at. Jonah 4, 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore fled I unto Tarshish. And here's what I want you to get. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, Lord, I knew that you're merciful. I knew that you're of great kindness. I knew that you would turn from the evil that you promised. That's why I didn't go. His faith, he knew a lot about God, and he was rock solid on that. He was confident that that's the way God was going to act. Even in his prayer of repentance in chapter 2, verse number 4, he says this, then said I am cast out of thy sight. Remember in verse 1, he says, he's in the belly of the fish as well. He says, I'm cast out of thy sight. And then he says this amazing statement, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Now, it seems like Jonah is praying this towards the end of his 3 days in the fish's belly. And he's already cried out. In verse 2, he says, then cried I out by reason of mine affliction. But now he's reviewing, he's thinking back to how God was working. And as he cried out, he knew God's hearing and God's forgiving. So I know that I'm going to go and look towards his temple again. He was full of faith. Later on in the same chapter, let's see, which verse was it? Okay, verse number 9. I will sanctify unto thee, sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. He does not say what he vowed, but that he will pay it, assuming he's going to get out of that prison cell at the bottom of the ocean and get going again. And then he says, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had a rock-solid belief in the character and goodness of God. His faith was there. He was a man full of faith, but he was full of the flesh. And I would present to you, don't look at us missionaries as super Christians, right? We are just as ordinary as you. We used to sit in the same pews or the same chairs as you all and struggle with the same, we still do struggle with all the same things. And I could tell you stories that you might even consider saying, well, let's have a business meeting and drop him from the from the payroll here. Because I've got some things I'm ashamed of that I've done on the mission field, people that I've chewed out, and attitudes that I've had, and struggles I've had with driving and controls and stuff like that in a country that doesn't keep their roads organized. And I could tell you a lot of the flesh where God has been working in my heart. We struggle with the same things you do, and Jonah is such an example to us in that. Look at the first chapter of Jonah, and we'll see some things, how God worked with Jonah and where Jonah was at. I want you to see whether you yourself are in Jonah's shoes right now, or Jonah's sandals, if you will. Are you also, like him, running from the Lord? Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Here is why I call Jonah a missionary. God singled him out personally, individually, and said, I want you to arise, go to Nineveh. Where was Nineveh in relation to Jonah? The neighboring country. The enemy country. Nineveh, of course, is the capital of Assyria. And Jonah was asked to cross cultural boundaries, cross probably linguistic boundaries, and go to another people. That's what a missionary is typically labeled as, someone who crosses those linguistic or cultural or even national boundaries. Jonah was asked to do that. So Jonah, I do see, yes, I know he was a prophet, but here I see him as a missionary. In chapter 1, he's the resistant missionary, because in verse number 3, it says, but Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He got God's directive and said, no way, no way. Now, if you can envision the map of Israel, Jonah being in the northern kingdom, and then Nineveh is up here, north and maybe a bit to the east of where Jonah is. Not a lot east, but a little bit. Jonah heads to the sea coast, the Mediterranean Sea, to the south and west, and he's going across the Mediterranean as far as he can. So literally, go north and a bit east. He says, I'm going as far south and west as I can get. The exact opposite direction that God wanted him to be. Have you ever tried to run from the Lord? Many people do it just by avoiding church and avoiding the pastor. And when they avoid the pastor, they say, you know, I don't really like to hang out with the pastor. It's probably because they're trying to avoid the presence of the Lord. But you're all here in church tonight, so that's none of you, right? Maybe in the past it was. But not tonight so much. You are seeking. You're coming closer. But there's other ways in which we run from the Lord than just avoiding church. There's ways that we distract ourselves. Ways that we drown out the voice of the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is with our cell phone or our other technology. So many people are lost into their phone all day long. And it's not because they're doing some great important work. How many of you have great important works that you do on your phone? For a few minutes, yes. Okay, I need to text pastor. I need to write an email. And we have great tools that we have on that phone. And the phone itself is not the problem. But we will escape into it and drown out. Because the Lord is speaking to us. We're convicted. And we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to be honest and work with the Lord on that directly. It might be that it's time for your devotions. And you begin fine. You get out your Bible. And you begin to read, and you take a moment to pray, and as you pray, you remember, oh, I need to do something. So just take a moment, I'll be right back to my devotions. You go and grab that device, and Satan has that thing all designed. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. He uses the world's system to trap us. You open that phone to write a quick message to pastor saying, I'm going to be 10 minutes late, I've got to finish my devotions, or whatever it might be, some legitimate message that you need to do. And bam, 3, 4, 5 notifications are there, right? And you forget for a moment about that message you need to write, and you're looking at the notification. Oh, see what that person said. Maybe it's something important that I need to respond to right away. Sometimes you do respond to it. That takes a couple of minutes. You go back to the next notification. You read that article. You go to the next thing. And before you get done with all the notifications, you've forgotten that you're going to write to pastor. or whatever it was you were going to do, right? And not only that, but now you've taken 10 minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes, and you've forgotten about devotions. We have so many ways that we flee from the presence of the Lord. I can't help but wonder if God is calling somebody to the mission field here. Maybe to the ministry here in the States. Either one's fine with me. My burden is simply that you respond to the Lord. And God has given you his call, but you keep finding escapes. You keep finding other things that will take your attention and will keep you from what God has said. Even like Brother Nick said about his wife, and she said, no, anywhere but that. I remember as a youngster, I was going to a camp in Scranton, Iowa, Raccoon River Bible Camp, and the missionary was preaching and talking about surrender, and I felt, Lord, I need to surrender. Lord, and I went forward and talked with my counselor and surrendered to be a missionary, and I said, Lord, I'm ready to be a missionary anywhere but Africa. And guess where he sent me? Why was I resistant to that? Because somehow, maybe I had this small inkling already that God was sending me to Africa, and I wasn't fully surrendered. And I was looking for my own way. I was looking to avoid God's way. We flee from the presence of the Lord so much. It doesn't have to be the phone. It can be your work. It can be your new toys, whether that's your boat or your golf clubs or your car or your motorcycle or whatever it is. I don't know if I've hit yours yet, but your hunting gun, you know, your bow and arrow, your fishing. I don't know what it is, but we have so many things that we can find that we will drift off to, and it dulls our consciousness of what God is trying to say to us. Friends, we need to be people that are attentive to the voice of the Lord and quick to obey. Jonah here was not quick to obey. He knew what God was like. He was full of faith, but he was not quick to obey. He was full of the flesh. And notice how he escaped. It says, so he paid the fare thereof. He found a ship, so he paid the fare thereof. So much of the ways that we distract ourselves from God's will and God's work in our lives is with payment. It just doesn't come freely. Okay, we can think of the dramatic things, the substance abuse, right? You have to go and buy the alcohol to dull your senses. You have to buy the drugs or whatever. Those are dramatic and real. We know that we do that. But even the phone that I've already mentioned, go into your Play Store or go into whatever Apple has, the Apple Store, and look and see what your subscriptions are. Some of us don't even realize that every month they're cutting money just to keep that app going, and that app does what? It distracts us. We pay the fare thereof. Of course, those toys that I mentioned and those hobbies, we can drain so much money into those things. And what are we doing? So much of the time we are literally just distracting ourselves from what God wants. We're living our life. We're following the American dream. I challenge, I don't do this a lot, but I do challenge young people coming up, getting out of their own home and looking, getting out of their parents' home and looking towards their own home. Don't go and get a mortgage to buy a home. You are much better off renting. Why? Because when God says go, you can go. I've seen so many of my friends that sink their roots down through a mortgage and several other ways of sinking their roots down. And when God says go, they can't go. I knew one family when I was working at Camp Joy in Whitewater, Wisconsin, that, boy, they were there every weekend helping out at the camp. They're running the kitchen, or at least the young men were doing the kitchen detail and the dish detail in the kitchen, and the family was there for all kinds of different things, and they were just engaged there at the camp. And they were asked, can you come on full-time staff? We need another full-time staff member. They really wanted to, but they had just bought a house, and there was no way that the camp income could pay for their mortgage. And they were pulled, I don't know all things, but I believe they were pulled out of the will of God because of how they sunk their roots down. They paid the fare thereof. And they got out of what God had for them. Especially if you feel like God might be tugging you towards missions. Don't buy the house. Just rent. And our generation, the millennial generation, is doing more and more of that. They're renting rather than buying because it's just practical. Houses are so expensive. But it leaves us more free to drop everything and go. And I think that's what we need to have. Jonah dropped everything, but he went the wrong way. But he did so paying the fare thereof. He gave money. He devoted his resources to do the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And he went from the presence of the Lord. At least he hoped so. Did he get away from the presence of the Lord? The next verse says, God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah said, I'm going from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord met up him with a strong tempest. Do you ever have turmoil in your mind, in your spirit? I mean, we can have the external storm, the literal storm. The tornado comes through and destroys that new boat or whatever it was that you sunk your money into. And that can happen as well. But so many times, because of the Holy Spirit, he works on us inside. And before he touches the external, he touches our heart. And the storm comes on the inside saying, oh, I'm not at peace. I'm not right with God. I'm not right where he wants me to be. And we go and find another way to drown out the lack of peace. But God knows how to make the tempest so great in our minds, in our hearts, that we can't drown it out. And Jonah was at the place. He's running. He said, I'm going from the presence of God. And God brought the storm, and he tried to ignore it, and he couldn't do it. And he finally went and just went to sleep. It got so bad, he said, I can sleep in the middle of a storm better than I can listen to what God's saying. And you know, that's what we do too with our technology. That whole distraction of the phone, we'll spend time and distract ourselves. We'll read articles. We'll see what people are posting on Facebook. We'll see what people are posting for us in Cameroon. It's WhatsApp. There's a posting system there. And we'll go and we'll look and we'll look and we'll read and we'll follow all these different notifications and all these different clicks until we're just exhausted and we go to sleep. And we get up the next morning and we start the routine over again. Do you ever go to sleep just to avoid what God's saying? How much better if you would just simply say, Lord, I'll obey. I don't know how to break the chains of the roots I've sunk down. I don't know how to get from A to Z, but I'll obey. And I'm going to take the first step. Whatever's before me, Lord, you show me and I'll take the next step. What if we just did that? The storm could go away, right? If Jonah at this moment would have just said, yes, Lord, I'll do it, and go and approach the captain of the ship and say, hey, this storm, it's because of me. You take me to Nineveh, as close to Nineveh as you can get me, and from the time you turn the ship around, the storm will be gone. And I believe the Lord would have done that. I think so. In fact, they all asked, and the shipmaster in verse 6 came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. But Jonah wouldn't do it. It doesn't say directly that he wouldn't do it, but he didn't. Because if he had called upon God, if he had repented, would not God have turned that whole storm around? We know that it would from the verse I read you in chapter 4, verse 2. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and repentest thee of the evil. That's what Jonah knew. He knew it already at this point, but he refused. He was set in his own ways, and he would not turn. Then said they, everyone, verse 7, to his fellows, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, the lot fell upon Jonah. You can run from God, but he's always going to find you out. Moses warned 2.5 tribes of Israel that. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I don't think Moses at that point understood all that was going on. I think it was actually the Lord's will what those tribes were asking. But by his perspective, he thought this is going towards sin. And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. God always can bring it out. You hide it. You run. You cover. You go to sleep. But in the end, it's going to come out. And oh, how grotesque it is when God reveals our sin. How shameful. How disgusting. Everybody's shocked. Everybody's disgusted. And you, of course, are so shamed. Much better to repent and expose it yourself. What's the book of Proverbs say? That he that whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what we ought to do. If you're running from God's will right now, if you're saying no to what he's calling you to, and you're saying, I'm not ready to go to the mission field, I'm not ready to surrender to the Lord's service, I'm not ready to take that ministry on in the church, whether it's a Sunday school class or some part of the music service or whatever it might be, it's time. Put the brakes on the running and say, yes, Lord, I will respond to you. So they found out it was Jonah, verse 8. Now they said to him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Did he fear the Lord, the God of heaven? Not by his actions he didn't, but yet by his faith, by his doctrine, I think he did to a certain degree. By the time the story's over, you'd think he would completely, after having been gobbled down by a great fish. By the way, how many of you have gone fishing, caught a fish, and as you dressed it, you found another fish in the stomach? You ever seen that? Nobody? When I was a boy, my father was dressing a fish that we got, and we discovered another fish in his stomach. It was really interesting. Hey, we got two fish with one catch, you know? But you look at that fish in that stomach, there's not any space in there, you know? It's not a very pretty sight. Jonah, in the storybooks, in the Sunday school lesson materials, he's always in this little kiddie pool, you know, with floaties around him and, you know, this bubble of air up above, and he's, you know, trying to survive there. That's not how the stomach of anything works. Jonah was compressed when that time came. I'm ahead of myself in the story. But it was not easy. But even after that, does he fear God? He says, God, I knew you would let those people off the hook. Just kill me. Jonah was so much in the flesh, he would sooner die than do what God wanted him to do. Lord, just kill me. And even here, they asked him, what do we have to do to thee? Is that verse 11? They said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Just kill me. I'd sooner die. I'm tired of running, but I'm not tired enough to turn to God. I can't help but think that there's somebody here that's a bit like Jonah right now. Maybe you're not running from the opposite direction from a specific order. I don't know what it is, but you're going the opposite direction and it just keeps getting worse. You don't want to surrender to God. That's bad enough. You run, you get caught in the storm. That's bad. Then you're exposed. Everybody knows you're the problem. You're not doing right. You're not walking with God. Then, you know, that's worse still, and the storm is still raging around him, and he tried to get away from the presence of God, but the presence of God is there, and it's all getting so bad, and he says, I'm still not ready to repent. I'm still not ready to do what God says. I just want to die. My friends, don't be like Jonah. Don't be the resistant missionary. Just surrender for whatever it is and go God's way. And I skipped over two verses. I'll just keep going here. Verse number 13, the shipmasters knew that's not what we can do. We can't just kill this man. They had more fear of God than Jonah did. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. God knows how to bring enough storm to get your attention. And he also knows how to keep you inside it so you can't get away. No matter how many doctors you go to, you can't get rid of the issue you're struggling with. No matter how many bankers you go to, you can't get a big enough loan to cover the expenses. No matter, you name it, whichever way that you try to fix your problem, you just can't get free. God knows how to bring it on and catch us because he has a goal. He doesn't have just a goal for what we're going to do. Don't get the wrong concept about missions, that it's all about those poor, depraved, disadvantaged heathen in a foreign land. I heard one preacher, and this is an old-time recording, and I don't even know who it was, but he said, you know, I really felt like I'd been done by God. I went to the mission field thinking, I'm going to go and help those poor lost heathen. They don't have a chance. It's not fair. It's not right that they should die without knowing about God. And I'm going to go and help those people. And he got there and began to preach to them about the salvation that they could have. And he found out that they were heathen and they didn't want to change. They didn't care about the gospel. It wasn't just that they were lost and didn't know about the gospel, but it was they were lost and didn't want the gospel. And he said, I felt like I was done by God. And then he finally realized it's not about those people and what they need, but it's about how much God loves them and how much God wants those people. It's all about God, and also it's all about what he's going to do in us. See, that missionary, that preacher that was telling that story, his life changed when he finally realized what God was doing. Jonah, in the end of this book, I believe that God finally got through to him, and Jonah's life was changed. God's been getting through to me gradually and changing my life. And so it's not all about what you're going to do and accomplish for God, but it's what God is doing in your life. And God could have just gotten rid of Jonah. Said, all right, buddy, sink to the bottom. You had it your way. I've got other people I can send. And goes to Judah, you know, the southern kingdom. There are a few more prophets down there than there were Israel. And pick another prophet and send him. God could have reach Nineveh in a totally different way. But God was working on Jonah too. It's not all about what God wants you to do, but it's about you and how God wants to be with you, how God wants that relationship with you. So the men of the ship knew this is not right for us to kill this man, but they could do nothing else. The ship, the storm would not let up. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let not us perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. Said, Lord, we're in a corner. We have no other way out. We don't want to be guilty of blood, but you've put us in this corner. We can't do anything. And so they threw him over. They threw him over. And that's in verse 15, cast him into the sea. And what happened? The sea ceased from her raging. How long does it take for a sea to calm down and subside? Oh, we've been blessed by the hotel that you guys have paid for. I honestly can't quite imagine how much you're spending on all three of us, the three different families. You had another family planned, and you've picked out one of the more expensive hotels. I really appreciate that. That's very kind of you. But it's a lot of money. Anyway, my point is we went to the pool there a couple of days when there was nobody else around. Great being there, you know, for an over longer stay, because you can right in between check out and check in. There's nobody at the pool. You can go there. So we took our daughter in there, and she's been learning a lot about swimming these couple of days. But I went ahead and did a slow motion video of me jumping in and doing a cannonball. You know, and it's fun to watch that tidal wave come out from my gigantic frame splashing into this. And we got done swimming, you know, an hour or two later, and cleaning up and drying off, getting ready to go back up to the room. And my daughter came back out of the bathroom, and she said, Daddy, why does the pool look like that? I said, because we've been out of it long enough, it's calming down. Actually, what she said was, why is it still moving? That's actually what she said. Because even after 5 or 10 minutes in a small body of water like that, there's still a little bit of waves going on. It takes a long time for a body of water to settle down. But here, something happened in that sea that was so dramatic that the people came to faith instantly. They said, this is the God. Because the sea ceased from her raging. It's like God said, wind, waves, and he just stopped it all and made a perfect calm. He did that with the disciples too, right? He rose up and said, peace, be still, and it just came to be a perfect calm. And those men feared too. They were his disciples. They knew about his power, but they saw something new that day. These shipmen, these sailors, they saw something and they said, wow. And look at their response. They, in verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. The resistant missionary who was running, who refused to turn, who refused to come back to God, won an entire ship of people to Christ. In our modern way of saying it, they didn't know about Christ. But that's what happened. Did you know that God is so merciful that when you're living in the flesh, God will still use you to bring people to Christ? It's amazing. It really is. And I can think of people in my college days that later on got expelled from school. But at that time, they looked good. They were covering their tracks well. And they would go out, and every time they go out, they'd see people saved. Because the gift, maybe the evangelist gift or whatever, was working through them. The Holy Spirit was working, and God was merciful and bring people to Christ. I can think of times when I was living in the flesh on the mission field and not doing what I ought to do in various areas, and yet God is merciful to bring fruit out of the ministry. God can use you when you're resisting, but just imagine how much more he can do when you're yielded, quick to obey, full of the Spirit, and full of faith. God could do so much. But God used the resistant missionary here. And verse 17, of course, the part you're all waiting for now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's the drama we like. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's where I said earlier, you know, it's not a nice place to be, the belly of a fish. It's not a little kiddie pool and, you know, a little dank and dark. But it was, you know, constricted. God's got the screws on. God's putting the pressure on and saying, Jonah, I'm going to get you. I know your limit. I know your breaking point. And God finally broke him. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, then I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God finally got through to Jonah, and he became the repentant missionary. I don't believe he repented of everything that he should have, but he repented of disobeying God. He repented of running. Don't wait until God tightens down the screws and puts the pressure on to say, yes, Lord. Just respond now. Be the repentant missionary today. Be the repentant believer or the servant of God or whatever God's calling you to today. And, of course, we have in chapter 3 the responsive missionary. When he got out of that fish, boom, he made a beeline to Nineveh, and he got there in double time. And he was responsive. He preached as God told him to. But then in chapter 4, we see that he is still resentful missionary. He's resentful of what God did. That's why I say I don't think he repented of all that he should have repented of. He still didn't want to see the people of Nineveh saved. And God still reached an entire city through this man who still had problems, still had the flesh. You're never going to be perfect, but God can start using you the moment you yield. My friends, we need more missionaries on the field. You saw our video, how we take a look at just all the different villages of Cameroon. And we'll get laborers from inside the harvest. We sure will. There's people coming up all the time. But even so, we need more outside laborers to come into Cameroon. And I mentioned to you how anywhere you go, if you pray, if you seek the Lord's face, he will give the harvest. The people of Cameroon are wide open. And there are many other places. You don't have to come to my country. Go where God wants you to go. But we need more laborers for our world. The population of our world is booming. And yet God says he is delaying his return because he is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. With the booming population that we have, and that verse in 2 Peter 3:9 where he says he is delaying his return, I believe that today is the greatest day we've ever had for gospel advance. If we would only go. If we would only do it. Will you surrender tonight? We say, yes, Lord, I'm done running, and I'm going to take the first step. It might be a baby step. It might be just simply coming up and telling Pastor Chad or Pastor Springer or some other person that's involved in your life and discipling you and say, you know what? Here's what I've been running from. I want to start obeying. That's the first baby step. They'll help you see the next step if you don't already know it. Take the first step tonight and see what God will do with you as the repentant missionary. Let's just bow in prayer. And I want you to take and consider as we go to prayer, what is God spoken? What does God want from you? What have you said no about? What is God leading you towards? If there is something specific, and I don't think it's going to be true in every life, but if there's something specific that you've been resisting God, would you just come to the front and kneel down and say, Lord, I give that thing to you. I'm ready to obey. One time I went to the altar when I was in college and I took something in my mind and I placed it on the platform and I mentally put a nail through it and I said, Lord, that's staying right there. I'm not taking that back again. Would you come and make this altar a place of repentance, a place of response to the Lord tonight? If that's If that's you, let's have the first step just by simply raising your hand with your head bowed and your eyes closed and say, Lord, I say, Brother Glenn, that's me. God has spoken to me and I need to respond to him. If God's spoken to you in some way like that, would you just put your hand up as an indication? Yes, I've seen several. Anybody else? The first baby step is just simply to acknowledge it before the Lord outs you. Okay, well, I'm just going to pray for you. As I do that, we finish. I'm sure the music will go and you come and respond and Pastor Chad will close. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these three or four that have raised their hand and said, yes, I've been resisting and I want to respond. Lord, I pray that you give them the grace. Lord, give them the courage to say no to the flesh because the flesh is so strong. The flesh is like a monster that holds us. But when we say yes to the Spirit, you give us victory. And I ask you to give them the courage tonight to take that first baby step and then the next one after it, and that you would just set them on a new course of responsiveness to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.